We are continuing today in our series on the Psalms, and so we are doing Psalm 38. Someone wrote down Psalm 38 on one of the cards, and there was no other notes. I thought that I could decipher the handwriting, but I could not, and so it might even be a visitor. And so I signed us up for it, and I thought, well, this would be great. And then I was talking with Pete earlier in the week, and I thought, oh my gosh, this is going to be a real challenge. And as the week went by, as I was telling Bible study, I was struck by how on a certain level, I think this psalm is actually very poignant and pertinent for where we are in the world today. So it is a psalm of disorientation and of reorientation, as we've been talking about those psalms. And I want to invite you to follow along, if you'd like to, on our in the Pew Bible. I believe it's on page 537, 538. 548. I guess I do need bifocals. I've been saying that all week. Hard lesson to learn. And so I want to invite you to listen for the word of God in Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. They weigh like a burden too heavy for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day long I go around mourning. For my loins are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am utterly spent and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is known to you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions, they stand aloof from my affliction, and my neighbors stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek to hurt me speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like the deaf. I do not hear. Like the mute, who cannot speak. Truly, I am like the one who does not hear and in whose mouth is no retort. But it is for you, O Lord, that I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I pray, only do not let them rejoice over me, those who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Those who are my foes without cause are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully, those who render me evil for good. They are my adversaries because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. This psalm is a rich one. Maybe you heard the language. It is a dark one, which is what gave me a pause after I had started studying it by Wednesday, thinking, why did we choose this one? I also thought that because there's hardly any resources on it. If you look at the lectionary list, which is the list of scriptures that we go through every 3 years, this psalm is not included. So it's probably very rarely preached on or talked about in worship, if ever. That made it even harder because then there was nothing I could take for inspiration or even just a copy and claim as my own. And as I sat with it, I thought, I just don't know what to do with this. it starts off with anger. Did you hear that? The anger, this person is convinced that God is angry at him or her, and that is why all of this is happening. Hard times like arrows that pierce the skin, like sickness that festers, like a brokenness that is not removed, like pain that is too much to endure. I found myself thinking, well, I just don't know about that. I don't know if God causes bad things to happen because we are sinful. Then I was remembering that in my Hebrew class, I learned that the word anger means your nostrils flare. I learned Hebrew as we read the book of Exodus, and over it says that God's nostrils flared against Pharaoh. Now, that's not usually the translation we hear. I'm not sure I'd want to see anybody's nostrils flaring. The image is one of horses or bulls, if you can picture that. It's of this notion of violence, of destruction, of anger. So it's how this person is imagining God when they are talking to God, that God is pursuing them with persecution and pain and poverty and sickness, because they have been sinful, because they have mistrusted. And I found myself thinking, I can't believe that. I can't believe that God punishes us for the sin that we do. I can't believe that what happened in Barcelona was because someone had sinned on that street. I can't believe that someone can get cancer or some disease because they are a sinner. I can't believe that people go hungry just because they have sinned and not asked for forgiveness. I struggle to believe that that is how God is. And yet, that's the language that seems to dominate in this prayer. In this prayer that is ancient, and yet this prayer also has a different connotation in it. One in which sin is just part of life. Sin is part of our human condition, and the evil things that happen in the world are there as well. And the poet, rather than saying, forgive me so that you're no longer angry at me and things go badly, the poet is saying, forgive me. Help me to trust that you are in the bad things that are all around me. Help me to look for you in the trouble that I face. There is this tension between the two, one where God punishes and you have to appease God to be better off, and one where God is seen as present in the things that happen. And I found myself thinking, well, it's hard to know what to think. And then I was thinking about the eclipse. Now, the eclipse is tomorrow morning. Is anybody planning to go see it? Anybody driving to Oregon after church? If so, you probably should leave now. The high school that rents from us, they're going to some little town they figured out would be the best place to go with 400 residents. I saw them, they left yesterday, and I guess it was on the Today Show. That town was recognized as the best place to go. They're now anticipating 400,000 people. So you better get driving if you're going. We're all going to see the eclipse. Christy reminded me, I'd forgotten, we went and saw a full solar eclipse in France when we lived there, and actually we didn't make it because the traffic was so bad we never made it into the zone. Almost, but not quite. It is something we flock to see because it's remarkable, but if you read a lot of things in the past, ancient texts and even in the Bible, when there was a solar eclipse, people thought the world was ending. They thought that God was angry, that God was going to smite and destroy the earth. Now, we don't quite think of that way, because maybe we have a different impression of how the universe works. We can explain that the reason why it's happening is because the moon is going in front of the sun. It's not that God pushes the moon in front of the sun because God is angry. It's because that is the course that the planets and the stars are on, and so it happens. But I must admit that if I lived 2,000 years ago, I would probably have thought that. It's not that far-fetched. It would be a way to understand it, to interpret it. Now, I always wonder what they thought when God's anger ended in just a few minutes. No one ever writes about that. But it would be shocking to have the day turn to darkness. In fact, it comes straight out of the words of Scripture that that is the day of the Lord when God will judge us and punish us and redeem us. And so it depends on how you think of God. We've talked a lot about pits and that God puts us in a pit or God is with us in the pit that we are in. And those are metaphors that come throughout the Psalms. And the big question is, as we think about that, is that there are pits in life. I don't know if I'd say that life is the pits, but we will be in pits, as we talked about last week. Our question really that we face is, do we think that God puts us in those pits? Or are those pits just part of what is going to happen to us? Now, it's easy maybe to distinguish between the two, but when we are in the pit, it's hard to see anything else. Last week, we read a psalm that talked about being in the pit and then knowing that God is good because God puts our feet on solid ground. And today's psalm is like last week's, where the person who is singing about being in the pit has been delivered before and so is counting on God's salvation to happen again. But is nonetheless praying, saying, "Don't forget, God, let's go a little faster. Don't be far. Help me out. Help me to trust you, to not give up." Have you ever felt like God was against you? Or that God has forsaken you? Or that God is angry at you? I've told you all my thoughts, how I cannot believe that that's what God does, that God gets angry and punishes us. And yet I do know that in times where I have been in the deepest pits in my life, that has been my natural response. What have I done to deserve this? Why are you doing this to me, God? Rather than choosing trust first, I'm looking for what I have done to earn God's displeasure. I don't think I'm alone. I can think one thing with my mind theologically, and yet in my gut, when times are tough and it is dark and the eclipse is full, I respond a different way. I have these two competing images of who God is and how God is and what God wants of me. I was here yesterday morning cleaning up from Vacation Bible School, and Sharon and Marta were here, or Sharon and Marge, excuse me. Marta maybe came later, I don't know. By then I was gone. And they were telling me a little bit about this book that they're reading by Eugene Peterson, who we've been talking about with the Psalms, and they are reading about the book of Jeremiah, and I found this quote that they were sharing with me to be very poignant. And in fact, it was yesterday as they told me this that the scripture really opened up for me, and I began to see and hear what the psalm meant for me. And the quote talks about in the book that we need imagination. That we need imagination in order to look for where God is. Not imagination to make up and imagine, oh, God is doing this, because I think God should. But rather imagination to look beyond what we think we see, to see what God is inviting us to see. And I was struck by this phrase that that Marge in particular was sharing that says, "For faith is not a leap out of the everyday, but a plunge into its depths." And so when we pray this prayer of the psalmist, we can either be praying, "God, deliver me from all the bad things that you have done to me or that the world has done to me." Or we can be praying, "God, be with me. Help me in all of these things." Are we asking for removal or are we praying for presence? And reflecting on that, then I looked at the psalm again and I was struck by the verse 15, which I think is really the key verse of the psalm. And it says, "But it is for you, O Lord, that I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." And the word in Hebrew is yahal. That's a good, you can say it if you want to impress people at a dinner party, yahal. And it means to wait, but actually it also means to hope. To wait expectantly. It is an active verb. It's not sitting around waiting on a bench for the bus to show up. It is actively waiting, hoping, trusting, acting, hungering, thirsting, living. As if God has acted, that God will act, that God will deliver. And I was struck by that in the end, it's not a prayer of someone who is feeling sorry for themselves as much as someone who is asking to be reminded to wait for God, to trust that God will show up. Found this great picture, and I thought, well, that's just so serene. Here's someone waiting, and it's like waiting for God. But I don't know if that's really the waiting that God wants, or it's the waiting that I want as I wait for God to deliver. And I was reflecting on Vacation Bible School this week, and our theme this week was resist. Took this picture that's all on the internet and probably on a lot of cars that you see around us, and we reflected on the word resist. What does resist mean, since the kids hear it all the time? We reflected on resist from different biblical stories, from Abraham and Sarah, who resisted what the world was like to set out to find a new world. We talked about Joseph, who resisted wanting to probably get vengeance and kill all the brothers that sold him into slavery when they came to him for help. We talked about resistance and Moses, who resisted the powers of the Pharaoh. We talked about resistance with Esther, who resisted believing that she could not make a difference and trusted Mordecai, who said, "You are the one that God has placed right here and now." And then we talked about the little boy, if you read the Gospel of John, when you talk about the feeding of the 5,000, and it's only a little child who comes forward with food, who resists being quiet or not sharing, and Jesus takes that and multiplies it. This hope, this waiting that is in all of those stories. And then we talked about other stories of common everyday people in the past 100 years who have resisted by hoping, by trusting, by waiting expectantly for God to deliver. We talked about the people on the left, ooh, they're a little bit cut off, but Andre and Magda Trocmé, they were, he was a pastor in France, and they were in this little tiny town with less than 1,000 villagers that lived there, and they saved over 4,000 people during the Holocaust, World War II. And they did that based out of a Bible study they did every Wednesday night where they read the Beatitudes for several years. We looked at the story of Rosa Parks, who was selected in a church meeting. She volunteered to do what she did on the bus. She didn't do it on her own. She volunteered and stepped up. We talked about Ruby Bridges, who is the little girl who's famous for being the only black girl to integrate this one school and to go with 4 armed guards every day for a year. Her parents volunteered her for that. I think they asked her, but they volunteered her. 6-year-old, through the work of their church community, saying somebody has to hope. Somebody has to trust. And then we also looked at the story of a Mother Teresa, which actually in the end was the hardest story for the kids. Mother Teresa, who actually thought she was a failure because she wanted to be a teacher. And in her failure, she discovered the vision of helping and showing compassion to those who are dying, that are forgotten by everyone else. Resisting our culture that throws people away. So I found myself wondering about the text, that it is a prayer for help, waiting on God, but it's also this prayer of hoping and waiting and trusting and resisting. Resisting what is easier for us, to want to be evacuated or ejected or removed from the hard things in life. And who doesn't want that to happen? And maybe what the prayer is helping us to refocus on is trusting that God is in those moments, that God is calling us into those moments, and that God is providing and inviting us to provide God's salvation for the world as well. It is a hard week. I know that with the news and everything that continues to happen, people are tired. Does anybody feel tired or worn out? It is the end of the summer, and so it is the beginning of a new schedule. It is a big time of change, a time when we need to wait on God, to trust God, to hope expectantly that God will deliver us from whatever pit you may be in, from the pit our world is in, and that God is delivering us already. As we sing our responsive hymn, I want to invite you to be mindful of that. And maybe as we sing that and as we sing the words saying that Jesus is our Redeemer, that Jesus is the one who saves us, that we are waiting on Jesus, to sing that as your prayer for hope to be rekindled as you wait expectantly and actively for God's deliverance. Let's stand as we are able.